says that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And God, I pray this morning that that would be true of us. God, I pray this morning that we would be a people who trust in you. And God, that we would realize and that we would put our hope in you and that we would remember that as we trust in you, God, your word says that we will be blessed because you are our God. You are the eternal, one true God. And Lord, we ought to put our confidence in you this morning. Lord, teach us to trust you every day. God, teach us to put our confidence and our hope in you because you are a mighty God, because you are a powerful God, because you are a God who loves us. You are a God who has set your love on us before the beginning of time. God, that you would redeem us, that you would bring us into your family, that you would give us salvation, that you would give us eternal life. And God, this morning, we're not here because we just want to go through a service. God, we don't want to be here this morning out of routine. Lord, we want to be here because we know that we want to worship you. And because, God, we want to pour out our heart's affection to you. And God, that's why we're here this morning. And God, we know that you are meeting us here today with great anticipation, that you have a word for us today. God, you have things that you want to say to us. Lord, you want to remind us of your great love. You want to remind us of your person. God, you want to draw us into your presence, that we would be humbled, that we would be amazed, that we would stand in awe, God, of who you are. So, Lord, we pray that you would awaken us today. Lord, as we spend time in your word, God, speak to us. Illumine these words, your words. God, your very spoken word, illuminate it to us, God, so that our hearts will be alive. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you that the grave and death could not hold Jesus down, but that he defeated it and he's victorious and that we have that life in him. Thank you, God, for what you have done for us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Well, hey, we're glad you're here this morning. And so we're going to jump back into our series, and we're going to finish it up today. We've been talking about leadership lessons for disciples, 101. And as I said, our passage this morning leads us into a discussion about the heart. So I want to start this morning, I want to ask, so how's your heart this morning? How many of you had a heart-healthy breakfast today, and you're proud? I had my Cheerios today, right? Is your heart healthy? I already asked you that question, I'm not going to ask you again. obviously, when we're talking about the heart, you know, we could think about two things. We think about our physical heart that we have inside of us, but in a sense, we also have what God would consider our spiritual heart. And so first this morning, just for some fun, let's consider some things about our physical heart that God has given to us, and I think it's important that we do this because, you know, the physical heart that's inside of us is amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's an amazing, amazing muscle, and I think that God has made that, the heart the way it is, that it's a picture of our spiritual heart, and that we ought to consider the importance of your spiritual heart as well that God has given to you. But let's look at some amazing facts this morning about our physical hearts, just as we kind of jump in there this morning. So some of you know this. If you want to know the size, we have a slide for this. If you want to know the size of your heart, all you have to do is hold out your fist, right? And if you're a child, then the size of your fist is about the same size of your heart. If you are an adult, it's about almost the same size of two of your fists put together. Another interesting fact about the human heart is, did you know that it beats about 100,000 times a day? Isn't that amazing? So in the average lifetime, the human heart will beat more than 2.5 billion times. It's amazing. Your heart beats about 1 million barrels of blood during the average lifetime. That's enough to fill 3 super tankers, just from you alone. That's amazing. Number 4 is one of my favorites. A kitchen faucet would need to be turned on all the way for at least, this is how long, 45 years to equal the amount of blood pumped by the heart in the average lifetime. Because the heart, number 5, has its own electrical impulse, it can continue to beat on its own, even when it's outside of the body, as long as it has a supply of oxygen. It's amazing. Number 6, the heart pumps blood to almost all of the body's 75 trillion cells. Only the cornea does not receive a blood supply. Number 7, that thump bump, right, kids, that you hear in your heart when you listen to it, is made by 4 valves in your heart that are constantly opening and closing. And we know that, number eight, the heart does the most physical work of any muscle during your lifetime. It's not the strongest muscle in your body. There's a muscle in your jawbone that is the strongest. But this one does, the heart does the most physical work. And we know that the power output from the heart ranges anywhere from 1 to 5 watts. So while your quadricep can produce 100 watts for a few minutes, the output of 1 watt over 80 years is equal to 2.5 gigajoules. Interesting. The heart begins to beat when we are 4 weeks old after conception. And the average heart of a man beats 70 times per minute, whereas the average heart of a woman beats about 78 beats per minute. And lastly, this was interesting as I was looking at it this week, you know, your blood is actually a tissue. And also when the body is at rest, this is interesting, it only takes 6 seconds for the blood to go from the heart to the lungs and back. It only takes 8 seconds for it to go to your brain and back, and about 16 seconds for it to reach the toes. Everybody with your toes, all right, and then count 16 seconds, all right, for it to travel all the way back to your heart. So I want you to think about this with me for a minute this morning. We all know that it's important for us to take care of our physical hearts inside of us. You know, and sometimes we make lifestyle choices. We do things that maybe the doctor wouldn't tell us to do, right? Sometimes we eat, you know, we'll eat certain foods, which can lead to a hardening of the arteries and things that are not healthy. Sometimes we have certain vices that are hard for us to let go that aren't healthy for our hearts. We all realize that it's possible for us to bring, you know, physical damage to our hearts. Well, interestingly, in the same way, God's word tells us that we all have a spiritual heart with inside of us. It's how we relate and it's how we connect to God. And that heart inside of us, that spiritual heart, can also be healthy or it can be sick. So in the same way that I can do things to have a healthy physical heart, there are things that I can do or things that you and I cannot do to impact the condition of my heart and my relationship to God. And I want us to think about that this morning. Because our passage this morning that we're looking at deals with the heart. As we get into this in a minute, Mark is going to record for us the condition of the hearts of Jesus' disciples. And it's not good. It's not good. So when we read this, there's a couple questions that I want us to be asking. I want us to ask some questions like, well, what's going on with these guys? Why does the Word of God put such an emphasis here on this in the text for us this morning? And how does God want us to be thinking about our own hearts this morning as we read this from the Word of God? These are questions that we want to wrestle with this morning and answer. So I want to ask you again, so how's your heart? How's your heart? As we finish this series on leadership lessons for disciples, we want to talk about guarding against a hardened heart. I want to talk about guarding against a hardened heart. So if you would turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And that's where we have to read this morning, Mark chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 45 to 52. And I just want to make a quick comment here about this before we read it. This is the infamous story of Jesus walking on the water, as well as Peter walking on the water. But you're going to notice that as we read this, that Mark doesn't mention about Peter walking on the water, because his emphasis is different. And that emphasis is important, and that's what we want to talk about this morning, and we want to see what it is that God wants us to take away from that. So let's read together Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. This is what the Word of God says. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. When the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. It's interesting that Mark puts this in here. Maybe you've never seen this before. Mark says, their hearts were hardened. This is really important, so we want to talk about this morning, because we want to guard against a hardened heart in our walk with the Lord. So we're going to talk about three things this morning. Here's the first one that I want us to think about this morning. The first one is we want to talk about a heart that's been missing it. This text gives us the idea that it's possible to have a heart that's been missing it. Well, what does it mean to have a heart that's been missing it? Well, when we look at this story, as it's been told by Mark, it tells us how Jesus, he walked out on the water to meet his disciples. But understanding this passage has a lot to do with what happened previously in the text and in the lives of the disciples. So think with me for a second about all we've talked about throughout this series. So here, Jesus and his disciples, they're in the region of Galilee, Jesus' hometown area, and they've just come off this incredible ministry experience where Jesus has sent them out to carry out his mission into the world, to bring healing and to bring hope and change into people's lives in Jesus' name. And then they come back, and they report all the things that they've done. They're excited, but they're tired. And so Jesus takes them to a place to get some rest. But as usual, right, they don't find rest. The crowds continue to follow Jesus. And so the story goes on into Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, plus women and children. It's an amazing miracle. But if you look at the life of the disciples and what the Bible tells us about the disciples, it tells us that they were tired. Right? It tells us that they, towards the end of the day, before he fed them, they said, okay, Jesus, we think it's time to send everybody home. And this has been great. You know, you've been teaching all day, but Jesus, let's wrap this up. This is the thinking that's going through their heads. And we talked about how they were looking at things only through a natural perspective, and how Jesus wanted to teach them so much more about who he is, and he wanted to stretch their faith. And he wanted to take them through an amazing experience right before their very eyes. He revealed to them he was God through the feeding of the 5,000 and that amazing miracle that Jesus did. Now, we talked about that all that 2 weeks ago. Now think with me. We would think that after that experience, that the disciples would have learned something, and they would have connected the dots probably about who Jesus is, right? I mean, wouldn't we probably think that way? I mean, if you were there, and if you saw, right, Jesus multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 men, plus women and children, we would think that the light bulb would go on for the disciples, and they would go, yes, okay, I get it. Like, this dude, he really is the Son of God. He is God. But we learn from this text this morning, as we dig in here, that was not the case. That was not the case. So let's ask the question, how does something like that happen? How does something like that happen? Let's ask the question and be thinking about this as we go through the text. How is it possible that a person could be a part of experiencing God in their lives, and yet for that to not impact their heart and to change them? And what we learn here is we learn that the disciples had been missing it. The disciples had been missing it. This is important. After the feeding of the 5,000 plus was over, Mark says that Jesus gathered together his disciples, and he proactively sent them out, right, into the boat to go on ahead of them to Bethsaida. Now, possibly Jesus did this because he didn't want his disciples to become overwhelmed by the usual hysteria of the crowd, that they would perhaps try and, you know, want Jesus to make him king before it was time. And so he sent them on ahead. And then the story goes on to say that, so what did Jesus do? He goes up onto a mountainside to pray, and he goes up to be with his Father. And after Mark recounts the story of what happened with the disciples on the boat, he comes to verse 52, and he says that the disciples had not understood about the loaves. They had not understood about the loaves. This is so important to us. Why? Because they had a heart that had been missing it. Missing what? What were they missing? They were missing an understanding of the very presence of God in their lives. They were missing what God was trying to teach them. They were missing what God was trying to say to them, what he was trying to communicate to them. They were missing it. So let's start here this morning, and let's just ask the question, is that same thing possible for us? Like the disciples, to be around Jesus, in our lives, and yet still be missing the powerful message that God would be trying to say to us? When we look at the whole scripture, the only answer that we can come to is yes. Yes, it is possible. It's possible for us. It's possible for me. It's possible, and sometimes, sadly, all too often, because of the unrecognized condition of our spiritual hearts, that we are out of touch and we can be out of tune with what God is doing around us and the things that he's trying to say to us and the ways that maybe sometimes he's even trying to lead us. It's something that the passage is trying to point out to us. And God describes this difference in the scriptures between, he describes this as the difference between being led by the Holy Spirit in your life because you're in fellowship with God, or you're living by the sinful nature. So let me say that again. God describes this, right, what we're talking about, he describes this as a difference between whether or not you're led by the Spirit in your life or whether or not we're living by the sinful nature. And so Scripture breaks this down into two different perspectives for us. And this first passage of Scripture, Scripture breaks it down into the perspective of whether or not a person is a believer or whether a person is not a believer. And so if a person is not a believer, we can go to a passage like Romans chapter 8, verse 5. And in this passage, Paul is talking about the difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. And this is what he says. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature love, excuse me, for some reason I can't seem to talk today, so I apologize. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. All right, so a contrast. Now, in reference to the believer, a very similar thing. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So it's possible. The Bible tells us, God says, it's possible for a person, for example, to possibly attend church for years, to maybe be in a small group Bible study, to be a child or a teenager, to be raised in a Christian home, or whatever, to be around Jesus and to completely miss the transforming power of the gospel and the abundant life of Jesus in their lives. Religion, yes. Life transformation by Jesus, missed. That's a reality that can exist. So we ought to ask the question, does that sound concerning to us? Does that sound concerning to you? Well, we're going to examine here in a minute how Jesus diagnoses this issue, because he diagnoses it for us very clearly in chapter 8, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Because that's what's happening here with his disciples. They have a heart that had been missing it, even as Jesus, right? God himself had been right there in their very presence. They'd been missing it. Is it possible that the same thing can happen to us? So let's look further into the story. Scripture says in the story, it's now, what time of day is it? It's the fourth watch of the night. So this means it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the middle of the night. This was how the Romans typically broke up the portions of the day into four segments. And so Mark puts this in here because he's writing to his Gentile Roman readers. And so he tells us, he says, this is what was happening. He says, there was a strong headwind coming across the lake, and the disciples are straining at the oars to make any progress. Have you ever been in a boat to row any good distance? Anybody in here ever been rowing at some point ever? Okay, some of you have. Others you've watched. We know that it takes a lot of physical effort to row a boat for a long distance, right, if you're going to do that. And so, you know, what's happening here is these guys, they're in this boat, and in my head, I just kind of imagine, I mean, they're rowing, and the wind is blowing, and you know, and they're rowing, and they're like as hard as they can. The waves are splashing, and the boat's going up, and then, you know, and they're rowing, and maybe like Peter's just, you know, come on, John, like hurry up, we're not getting anywhere, let's go. And it's just, they're like, oh, it's exhausting, and John's looking down, he's like, man, that's the same fish I saw 10 minutes ago, you know. He's thinking like, we haven't gotten anywhere, right? And they're tired, and they're frustrated. You got to remember what kind of day they had. They had a long day, right? They're tired. They're tired from what happened before. They're tired from everything that happened that day. And now here they are in the middle of the night. They're fighting against this strong wind. Most of these guys have been fishermen. Put yourself into the story. This is what's happening. And they had a heart that had been missing it. Our emotions and the things that, right, that happen to us during the day, they play into, right, how we feel and how we think, don't they? And we'd be foolish to think that we don't, right? If I'm tired, if I'm hungry, if I'm frustrated, if I'm, right, it impacts. And all of this is coming into play here in their hearts. And so now what the text tells us, and we want to go to this, is not only did they have a heart that had been missing it, but they had a heart that was missing it now. Jesus can see his disciples from where he is up on the mountainside. And he looks down and he sees them struggling and they're not making much progress. And so he decides to go out to them. Now, if this were you and I, how would we have to get out to them? We'd have to hop in the boat, right? As fast as you could, get out there, all right? Well, that's not what Jesus has to do because he's the perfect Son of God. He's the 100%, he's the God-man. He's 100% God, 100% man, all right? And he decides he's going to do it God's way. So all he has to do is just start walking on the water, right? Just, you know, there he is, right? He's walking out in the water. Now, when you look at this text, throughout history, many scholars have tried to explain the miracle of this text away, as if there was some other way that Jesus could have gotten out to them. Some people have tried to explain this away to say, well, he didn't really walk on the water. You know, there probably was like a sand dune that was there. It was just high up, and he just kind of walked on, and it looked like he was walking on the water, but he wasn't. Others have decided to just throw this story out, just as if this was maybe a metaphor, and it was not literal. But it's interesting here that Mark used the language that he used in the Greek here. He uses the word epi, right? It's a preposition that means on or upon or on top of the water. So this phrase cannot be retranslated to avoid the problem of open water sustaining a human body. If we go there, then the point of the story is completely forfeited. And here, what Jesus is doing, what only God can do. I want you to think about that. Remember that. Jesus here is doing what only God can do. Through poetic metaphoric language in the Old Testament, it reveals to us that God alone is the one who can walk on the water. Look at this verse. In Job, the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 9, verses 11 through 8, this is what it says. It says, he alone, Job is talking about God, he says, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If you read this whole passage here, Job is recounting for his friends a recognition of God's great power. He's talking about things like earthquakes and an eclipse, a power of the sea. The constellations are all the work of God. And from Job's perspective in this passage, while all the actions of God are visible, he himself remains invisible. Now, with Jesus, the veil is removed. God is literally going to tread upon the waters and make himself visible to his disciples that they can see. It's amazing. And so here Jesus comes out into the lake, walking across the water, and it says that Jesus was going to pass them by. It says he was going to pass them by. Well, this is an interesting phrase. We want to talk about this for a minute because scholars who have studied this phrase in this passage, they have not been able to exactly conclude what this phrase here means. It's a bit of a mystery to it. But we do know that in the Old Testament, when it speaks of God passing by someone, right, God did it because he was going to reveal himself to people in a special way. He was going to reveal himself in a special way. You remember when God passed by Moses at Sinai, God chose to reveal elements of his character and who he was and what he was like to Moses. God passed by Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 after Elijah's great victory over the false prophets of the God of Baal. And in these cases, what was God doing? God was revealing himself. He's like, I want you to see, I want you to learn something about who I am and what I'm like and how amazing I am. To Moses, he revealed that he was a compassionate God, that he's a gracious God, that he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love and faithfulness, he's maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness. He's a God who forgives wickedness. He's a God who forgives rebellion and sin. All of this revealed to Moses. To Elijah, he passed by and he quietly revealed himself in a gentle whisper. But now here in our passage, Jesus is, I think he's doing the same thing with his disciples. He's revealing to them the invisible God made visible. Here he is, the God of Israel, the majestic and awesome but unknowable God face to face is now passing by in the person of Jesus, the second person of the triune God. This ought to make us jump out of our seats this morning and go, whoa. Well, that's kind of what happened to the disciples. I'm surprised half of them didn't jump out of the boat because the Bible says at some point, right, the disciples, they look and they see him, and what's their reaction? They're like, it's a ghost! It's okay, you can laugh. They're terrified. They think he's a ghost. And immediately, what does Jesus do? He reveals himself to them and he says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." This is another important phrase in this text, because when Jesus says, "It is I," this phrase in the original language is identical to God's self-disclosure to Moses back in the burning bush. When he says, it was literally, he says, "I am." He says, "I am." This was God's name for himself. Jesus was declaring and revealing himself to his disciples as God himself, and he uses the name of God. He says, "I am." Now, did the disciples understand what was happening? Did they understand the significance of this event? You know, here they had been traveling with Jesus for over a year and a half now, right? Spent all this time with him, watching him do these amazing miracles, these amazing things. The God who created them to know and find every ounce of meaning and purpose in life in him was among them. But we gather from Mark's account that their heart, right? If God says to you, "Love me with all your heart," guys, their heart had been missing it. Not only was it missing it then, but it was missing it now. And here's the clue. The scripture says that they were completely amazed. We would have been amazed too. I would have been amazed, but this sense of amazement here is not a positive thing. It's more in a negative light, because he says they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. This is a huge clue. And he says their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. This means that not only they didn't get it then, but because they didn't get it then, they weren't getting it now. Something was not right. Now, it's interesting. I just want to point out, when you read this story, this account in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that they worshiped Jesus, and it says that they said to him, "Truly you are the Son of God." And I just want to point out that this is not a contradiction. What we're seeing here is two separate accounts of the same story with different points of emphasis. And this is good. This is what would happen. I mean, if Corinne and I saw the same story, and if it was authentic, I would tell you the story from my point of emphasis and what I saw in my heart when I thought it was important, and she would do the same thing, right? And this is actually what brings authenticity to the Gospels, because if we had four Gospels, right, that were written exactly the same, right, with all the details exactly the same, just as like you do in a court of law, if you saw that in a court of law, you'd probably go, "Well, that was made up. That's not real." You know, they're using the exact same words. They've colluded together. Okay, well, that's not what's happening here, and I want you to see that this actually brings strength to the Gospels. Mark's point here is that their hearts were not receptive to what God was doing in the past. And I think Mark is giving us an account of what happened and what he saw before what Matthew tells us about. This is what's happening. Yes, their hearts were hardened, and eventually they got to a point where, yes, they realized and they said, "Yes, truly, you are the Son of God." You see, they were in this place where their hearts were not being focused on what God was doing around them, but their hearts were focused on other things. So they were actually missing a true understanding of who God was among them. And we have to ask the question, are we susceptible to the same thing? Can my heart be focused on other things so much to the point that I would miss God's presence in my life? So let's talk about this, because I think we all realize, yes, this does happen to us. So let's talk about that. Number three, we want to understand and evaluate a hardened heart. Let's take a second to just understand and evaluate a hardened heart. Mark comes right out and tells us that this is the issue with the disciples, is that their hearts had become hard. And I encourage you, please, engage your heart in this portion of the message. Their hearts had become hard. Well, what is the Bible's definition of a spiritual heart? Well, the scriptures tell us that this about the heart, that things such as grief, desires, joy, understanding, thoughts and reasoning, and most importantly, faith and belief, are all products of the heart. So your spiritual heart, my spiritual heart, is the center in your life for your emotions. It has the capability to have thoughts and reasoning. It's where your sense of morality comes from, how you decide what's right and wrong. And it's where you say, I love God, or I don't love God. So what is a hardened heart? Well, a hardened heart dulls a person's ability, put this up here on the screen for us. A hardened heart, what is it? Well, it dulls a person's ability to perceive and understand. That's what a hardened heart will do. And when the language of the Bible uses the expression of a hardened heart, it literally means to have a heart like stone. To have a heart like stone. Now, we've all picked up a big rock in our lives, right? I brought one in with me this morning from my front yard, okay? I'm renting my house, so I have to put this thing back. It was heavy. And I carried it in this morning. We've all you know, lifted up big rocks before. And so the Bible gives this impression that if I have a heart like stone, that it's going to be hard for me to accept new information that my mind is closed. And so this is my little illustration with this morning. I brought my ping pong balls with me. When our hearts get like this, all right, and I think when God is trying to speak to us, he's trying to say things to us, he's trying to reveal to us through his word and scripture, whatever it is, something about himself that my heart would receive it well. And he says something to us, and it comes to us, and it comes to our heart, and it just goes, and it just reflects right off, you know? Like, you know, God could be saying to us, hey, I really want you to be more compassionate with your children and love them, you know, and like that. Or I really want you to go and talk to this person because, you know, you need to ask for forgiveness. And he says it to us, and it just bounces right off, you know. Or God says to us, hey, I'm drawing you to me. He says, I want you to find life in me. You can't find it anywhere else in the world, and I want you to find it in me. I want you to find that everything that you need in life is found in me. And he says that to us, and it just bounces right off. I'm out of balls. So how did Jesus define a hard heart? Well, in Mark chapter 8, this is how he defines it, in verses 17 through 18. Jesus said this. He talks to his disciples because they're still having troubles by chapter 8. He says, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still see and not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear and don't remember? So Jesus defines it in four ways for us. Number one, he says, it's the inability to see. It's the inability to understand. It's the inability to hear. And it's the inability to remember. Folks, that's a whole lot of inability. Inability. To see, to understand, to hear, and to remember. A hardened heart is the inability to see the work of God and to see God's very presence in your life. And our problem becomes when we have motives that are driven by selfish and sinful desires, when we have expectations in life that aren't met, and my heart gets hard towards God. Sometimes it's my pride. Sometimes it's just straight up rebellion. It's God, I don't want to follow you. God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I just want to live my life my way. And our hearts become hardened towards God. And the spiritual nature in us that's created to connect with him, it starts to crumble. And sin and hardness creeps in, and it causes us to miss the very loving presence of Jesus in our world, active in our lives, as he is inviting you and I into a deeper relationship with him. That's what a hardened heart will do. And when we have hardened hearts, we won't have a true passion for God in our lives. We won't have a true passion for reading his word. We won't have a passion for spending time with him. We will spend our lives living for temporary things, and we will miss out on the very amazing presence of God in our lives. I think this is why Proverbs says to us, guard your heart, right? Guard your heart. Why? Because it is the wellspring of life. You and I, we need to guard our hearts. We all need to beware of a spiritually hard heart towards God because it will suck the spiritual vitality right out of you. So what do we do? So what do we do? Because anybody's heart can become hard. My heart has been hard at times in my life. Oftentimes the nature of it is it's very deceiving. In Hebrews, it tells us that we need to beware of a hardened heart because of the deceitfulness of sin. So sometimes you can have a hard heart. It's possible for us to be here this morning and have a hard heart and not even realize it. And then sometimes I can look at my heart and I can go, man, I know that my heart is hard. I just know it is. So what does the Word of God say that we should do? I want to give you three things this morning. Number one, pray. It's important that we pray. It would be important to pray this prayer of David from Psalm 139, where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any offensive way in me. God, and lead me in the way of everlasting life." If we want to deal with hardened hearts, if we want God to open those things up to us, we have to pray. We have to talk to God. Can't be solved on our own. And if I want to guard against a hardened heart, I've got to humble myself before God. I've got to get on my knees and talk to Him. And I have to allow God to search my heart and point out if there's any spiritual sickness inside of me. Because the consequences of a hardened heart are dangerous. Just like if my physical heart is weakened by the hardening of the arteries, so a spirit towards God is weakened when you have a hardened heart. The leadership lesson here for us as followers of Christ is to guard against a hardened heart. We ought to ask ourselves the question, do I want to miss out on God in my life? Do I want to miss out on experiencing His abundant life in me? Do I want to miss out on knowing God because I'm not abiding in Him? Well, how does this impact my life? Because we could say, well, is this even a big deal? I believe that when our hearts are hard, it will impact every area of our lives. For example, it will impact my view of myself. If my heart is hard, it's going to impact my view of myself because I am not going to see myself as the way God sees me. And so that's one way that my heart gets hardened. It will also impact my relationships with other people, because my selfishness will more often than not get in the way and make my relationships harder, and they can break down. A hardened heart can impact your experience in your church, because it can lead to roadblocks in seeing and understanding how God is working through the local church, and I can become a hindrance to the work of God. And at worst, possibly opposing the work of God because I can't even see it or understand it. There are many other ways. You could probably think of your own. So we really need to pray. We need to pray. Number two is we need to confess the sin. I think this is really important. I want to point this step out to you. Because oftentimes when we recognize the things in our hearts that aren't right and the hardness that's there, we keep it to ourselves. But Scripture has given us a pathway for freedom. Scripture has given you a pathway for hope. And it's in James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed." There's going to be times in my life and in your life when the hardness in my heart, I need to go to my brother who I love, who is spiritually mature, who can handle it. And I need to say, look, would you pray for me? I mean, I've really been wrestling with this. And I need to confess this because my heart has been hard in this area. And the Scripture says there's power in that because it breaks the chains in your life. It breaks the cloak of secrecy and whatever it is that thing is in our lives, whatever that is, it breaks it. And then God has power and encouragement to send into your life through your brothers and sisters in Christ and through the power of the Spirit to soften our hearts. Oftentimes we miss this step. We miss this step. Number three, we need to soak ourselves in the Word of God. We need to soak ourselves in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray away from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The way to guard against your heart is to fill your life with truth. Fill your life with truth. God tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To be transformed. There's a transformation that needs to happen in my mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So lastly, I just want to share with you some really good news about all this. And it's about Jesus. Jesus came to overcome the power of our stubborn and rebellious hearts. Do you believe that this morning? I want you to know that. And I want you to believe that because it is true. The Scriptures clearly present Jesus Christ, that He came to overcome the power of our stubborn and rebellious hearts. We can turn to Him for help. We have all of the hope that we need in Him because of the irresistible grace of God is strong enough to break through our hearts when they get hard. Christ is your deliverer who has overcome for you. There's power in the cross and in the new covenant that Jesus established. We talk about that, and we use that expression, the new covenant. Well, what is that? Well, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, spoke about the power of the new covenant, and this is what God does in our hearts when we give our lives to Jesus. Look at this verse. This is what God does, all right? God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, and look at this, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Who's doing all the work here? God is. God's the one doing all the work here. God is the one who is powerful enough to give you a new heart. God is the one who removes your heart of stone and gives you a heart that beats for him. God is the one who puts his spirit in us, and he's the one who gives us the faith as he works through us to follow him and love him and give him a heart for him. So really, church, it's our job to evaluate our hearts. Because if we go through life with hearts that are hardened and we accept that, we will miss out. We will miss out on the beauty and the all-satisfying presence of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ all-satisfying to you? Is he? Because he presents himself that way, because that's who he is. And that in my heart, I ought to look at Jesus Christ and go, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I stand in awe of who you are. You have revealed yourself to me. You have given your life for me. But oftentimes our hearts easily become hardened. And so we got to walk through these steps. We got to pray. This is what we do. We pray in these times. We pray. And when needed, we confess the sin. And then we soak ourselves in the word. And then watch. Watch what happens. You know what I'm talking about. You watch your heart change. You watch it change. So this morning as we wrap up, I just want to, Kirk's going to come here in a minute. We're going to sing a song of response. But as we finish this message, this series rather, on the back of your connection card, if you would take that out, there's a couple of places on there to check. We've walked through this series and we're done with it now. And I want to give you a chance to respond. I want you to think through, how has God been challenging you as we've walked through this series? And we've covered all these four different topics. And there are a few statements on there. And you might say, yeah, I believe that God has been challenging me along these particular ways over the last number of weeks. And I want to encourage you to check that off and put it in the offering card. And we're going to be praying for you. Be praying for you. Use this as an opportunity to respond to God, okay? And there are two other places to check on there, and if you would, we would love to know if you registered for a CityServe project or if you registered for the Food Refugee project last week. We would like to know that as well. So it'd be really helpful if everybody would take some opportunity over the next few minutes to fill this out as we sing. So Kirk, why don't you come on up and let me pray.